Lord, it's the day that we celebrate Palm Sunday. Lord Jesus, it's the day that you rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Well, that just seems strange to us. And it did seem strange to them as well. But you entered in, you came in a humble way, and you changed everything. And Lord, for everyone who has ever opened their heart and opened their family and opened their lives to you, that's what you do. You don't storm the gates. You come in humbly and you change everything in such an unexpected and powerful way. And so we invite you to come and do this unexpected thing today. I ask that you would bring peace into each one of our hearts, into each one of our households, into our spheres of relationships. Bring your peace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by asking a question. It's a simple one. Where do you turn for peace? Where do you turn for peace? And I want you to be honest. And you might even want to interact with the people that are sitting with you. Where do you turn for peace? Sometimes if I'm stressed, I will sometimes just in autopilot go and sit down and binge watch a television show for a good long, probably, you know, 5, 6, 7 episodes. And I'll just let it sort of cascade over me like a wave. The reality, though, is that when you binge watch something and you retreat that way, and as soon as you turn off the remote, everything comes crashing right back in. So it only anesthetizes you for as long as you're watching it, and you have to keep on watching it. At least that's what I have found. And so it only hits the pause button on the chaos, and it comes back when you hit the click button off. Sometimes I think when I'm struggling, I also will try to work it out by working out. I will go exercise, and I find that there's something that happens in me when I go and I have some physical release in that, and I'll pump some iron, I'll run. I hate running, but I'll do that. I'll do all of these different kinds of things because I know that my body needs some stress relief. Still, when I'm done with that, the peace doesn't necessarily come. Peace is elusive. In this world, it's elusive. How about you? What do you run to for peace? What do you run to when things seem to be caving in, when things seem to be encroaching, when you feel like your head or your life is in a vice? What do you run to for peace? That's what I want to answer this morning, and that's one of the issues that keeps coming up in this discussion of Palm Sunday. And I want to ask this question and then answer it from the Luke's version of part of the triumphal entry, what we celebrate at Palm Sunday. Now, as I was thinking about you, and asking the Lord about this Sunday, you know, do I go Palm Sunday? Do I continue to address different things that are going on in our society? This is sort of both of those things. And the phrase that continued to come back through my mind was the verse from this passage that we're going to use today: if you had only known what would bring you peace. If you had only known what would bring you peace. So as we said, Palm Sunday focuses on the arrival of Jesus to Jerusalem during the Passover festival with great fanfare, but it was very unexpected. People were expecting a conqueror to ride into Jerusalem on a big stallion. Instead, they get a carpenter riding on a donkey. Now, I don't know about you, but a donkey and a stallion are fairly substantially different messages. And it's important to say that this was the message that was intended, that this wasn't some sort of an accident, that Jesus is riding a donkey, and instead of the triumphal entry, which is probably what your Bibles actually say that this is, the triumphal entry, there's not much triumph in this. Really what it is, it's the humble entry. Now, growing up in the Methodist Church, I remember palm branches being waved around and different kind of things like that, and we all thought that that was really nice, but didn't really even think about what in the world do the palm branches mean and why. Well, palm branches were for the people of Israel basically a sign of Jewish nationalism. They were it was a patriotic kind of an act, and they're basically saying, Messiah has come to rid us of the Romans. He's come to kick them out. And so it would be like as if America were occupied by another nation and people got out and started waving American flags. That's the kind of message that's being sent. They think that they know what Jesus' arrival means. They simply do not. And Jesus crests a hill, the Mount of Olives, coming down into Jerusalem. Jerusalem is over here, and Jesus is cresting the hill, and that's where we pick it up in Luke chapter 19, and this is verse 41. It says this, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes.'" Now remember, these are coming through tears. "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in from on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you," or the time of God's appearing. So think about this for just a moment. No one expects the hero to come into the city weeping. And this word in the Greek is, this is not some subtle sort of fighter pilot, one tear coming down the, you know, the side of the face type of a deal. This is the cry of intense grief. And this is the, and I want to tell you, people in that area of the world, they know how to grieve. They're loud, and it's very demonstrative. And Jesus, the hero, comes with eyes puffy and gut-wrenching because Jesus and the Father are having a conversation on the city that Jesus is laying his eyes on. And he knows that this epicenter of the Jewish faith is going to be leveled, is going to be destroyed. And he knows that the people will break his heart, and that it have continued to break his heart. And he weeps. He weeps because he cares about him. His heart breaks. Jesus weeps not for being rejected himself, but he weeps because he knows that those who reject him will experience harsh consequences from that. He knows and prophesies that in 40 years' time, the city of Jerusalem will be destroyed and the covenant with Israel will be over. It will end. He prophesies the fall of Jerusalem, which 40 years later actually happened. The Romans leveled Jerusalem. They leveled the Temple Mount, and it was a bloodbath. And Jesus sees this, and he weeps. And at that point in time, temple-centric Judaism, where with the sacrifices and the worship and everything that happened there, that would end, and it would end forever. It would not be coming back. And Judaism, coming from that time after the fall of Jerusalem, would take on a much more Torah shape instead of a temple shape. It would take on a word shape rather than a temple shape. The first covenant's time was passing. The first covenant was going away, and the new covenant was dawning. And the rejection of his own people, it simply breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. John put it this way at the very beginning in the epilogue of his gospel. He said, "He," that is Jesus, "came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Interestingly enough, if you read through the book of John, you see that Jesus is constantly being rejected by the religious folks and the people that you would think would be most receptive to the one for God coming in the flesh, and they are most hostile to him. And the people that are most unexpected, the women and the poor and the prostitutes and the tax collectors, they're the ones that are all of a sudden incredibly receptive to this one that has come into their world and brought life. But here we see on Palm Sunday that we see God with skin on. He's showing deep emotion and regret over people rejecting him. That God is not somehow disconnected from people who reject him. It affects him deeply because he loves even the ones who are rejecting him. Have you ever had somebody reject you? Think for a moment. When somebody rejects you, It cuts you to the heart. It's happened to me before. And there's a unique feeling of loving someone and being rejected that is very difficult to get over. And I want to draw a couple of conclusions from, actually three conclusions from this passage, but the first one I think goes all with this, and that is that Jesus cares deeply about people far from him, even those who reject him. And I think that a lot of times we think that God is somehow angry with people who reject him, but instead what we see here in the heart of God is that God is not angry, God is grieved when people reject him, when they say no to him. He weeps, his heart breaks. The shortest verse in the Bible shows the emotions of your God. It's in John chapter 11. It's the one that every kid wants to memorize when they're given one particular verse to memorize. It's like, pick a verse in the Bible. They're like, okay, I want John 11:35. Jesus wept. But Jesus wept is a very large concept in two words. Jesus wept. And this is what is happening here. God's heart is on display. Not his anger, but the compassion, the mercy, the warmth, the grief, the hurt, the pain of a true shepherd. And this is our God, and he's coming into Jerusalem, and he knows it is not going to go well. He knows it's not going to go well for him, but it's not going to go well for them. And that brings us to the second point, and that is that it's not going to go well for them because when they reject him, there will be consequences. There are always consequences when we reject God. And Jesus knows that for Jerusalem and for the Jews that are there, it will literally mean destruction. And it happened. 40 years later, completely decimated. But for us, now, the consequences seem sort of far off, that at the end of our lives, but I think that this pandemic is causing some things to come into a little bit more stark perspective. When things are less certain, that perhaps we're thinking, gosh, what if I don't make it in this whole thing? What if I get the coronavirus and what happens with that? Well, this is echoed throughout the New Testament, but here's just a few verses that basically say that when we come to the end of our lives, each of us, this is Romans 14:12, says each of us will give account of ourselves to God. So you and I will stand before God and we will give an account. The first question that he will ask is, what did you do with my son? The writer of Hebrews clarifies it even a little bit more. He continues the theme by saying, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, so you can't get out of it. You can't kind of shuck and jive it. You can't put anything away that God is. This is all going to be uncovered. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so if you're listening today on this Palm Sunday, please, please take him seriously. Please take Jesus seriously. Not that he's not standing at the edge of your life ready to smack you. He is standing there holding out his hand and saying, would you take my hand? Don't reject me. Don't push me off. Today would be the time. So open your heart to him. I'm going to give you a chance at the end of the message to open your heart to him and to rededicate your life or to give your life to him for the first time. But I want to ask you to take seriously what Jesus is saying about Jerusalem and then what the rest of the New Testament is saying about those who reject Jesus. It just doesn't go well. Please do not reject him. Please do not. And then the third thing, and the thing that kept echoing through my heart, the first thing, Jesus cares deeply about those far from him, even those who reject him. The second, that when we reject Jesus, there are consequences. The third one, I think, goes with that is that lasting peace is only found in Jesus. Lasting peace is only found in him. And through tears, he sobs this. Even you had only known what would bring you peace. For them, they missed it. They missed him. Now, mind you, this is a city that he's familiar with. He has done miracles in this city. He has healed the sick. He's preached the gospel. He's had all kinds of opposition, but he's also had all kinds of favor in this city. But he, at this point in time, all of those things still show that they're flatlined, that they're resistant to him. And today, I think that Jesus is asking us that same question. Do you know what will bring you peace? Do you know what will bring you peace? On that first Palm Sunday, peace, the ultimate, lasting peace with God between you and him, that would come by Jesus physically taking your sins, the reason for our alienation from God, physically taking all of our sins into his body, absorbing them all on the cross and taking them down in the grave. The way that his cousin John the Baptist actually said it was, he said that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He takes it away. And so when he died, peace with God now was possible. That he made peace with God for us, and so now we come on the basis of what he has done, entering into the peace that he has already bought. We're not making the peace with God. Peace has been made with God. Now we must come. And so I love the way that the Apostle Paul summarizes this in Romans chapter 5. He says, now that we have been put right with God through faith, we're in right standing with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love some of these paraphrases because they fill it out. They take some of the Greek words and they give a bit more of the flavor of them. This is a paraphrase called The Voice, and it's the same verse. It says, since we have been acquitted and made right through faith, we are able to experience true and lasting peace with God. True and lasting peace with God through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, the Liberating King. The peace of God was forged by Jesus on the cross so that you and I are no longer in any kind of an alienated state, that we are now. We've been brought near. We've been grabbed in the places where we were and brought near to God. The only reason why you and I would stray from that is because we simply are unaware. God has not moved. He has not moved. He came in Jesus and brought us near to himself. And that peace of God forged by Jesus on the cross, that is the gateway into every other dimension of peace that you and I need. It is the gateway. Jesus' death on the cross and the peace that that bought for us is the gateway into every other dimension of peace that you and I need. The peace with God has been settled. It's settled. Now, I'm not trying to back into my relationship with God. Are you okay with me? Are you okay with me? No. In fact, the Lord has said, son, come near me. Come near me. You don't have to back in the back door. You can come right in the front door. Come near to me. But Lord, I've sinned. I know. Come near to me. Do you think that I want you far from me? After this price? No. And so again, I want to ask you to ponder this question, what will bring you peace? What do you look for to bring you peace? And I want to ask you just to honestly process this. As I'm thinking out on this, and I'm sure that I'm way truncated in terms of my list here, but I would say that a lot of us will seek peace. We'll try to medicate ourselves into peace. We'll have a glass of wine, or maybe if you're part of the new avant-garde evangelicals, you're drinking whiskey, and so whiskey will bring you peace. Or maybe it's drugs, or maybe it's maybe it's cannabis, or any of these different kinds of ways of medicating yourselves into a state of calm. But don't misunderstand that is counterfeit peace. That's not peace, that's calm, and that's calm only so far as you are under the influence. That there's something way better than that available to you. Other ones of us will seek peace through success, that we'll feel better, we'll feel somehow settled if we have a really good career, if we have results in the career, if we have financial security or more stuff. Now, I'm a stuff guy. I like shiny things. Everybody knows that. But they have never filled a place in my life that could actually bring any kind of real peace and satisfaction. All they want me to do is want more. Another way that we do this is some of us will seek peace by settling ourselves in our image and in hope, and I mean in health. And that is, some of us will exercise ourselves to death. Other ones of us are seeking it in yoga or meditation or self-help. But we go and we try to find, I got to find some peace somehow. Somehow or another, I just have got to find some peace. Other ones of us will seek it in relationships through social media for that boyfriend or that girlfriend or Mr. Right or Miss Right. And we think, and as soon as I fell prey to that pretty close. I mean, I had my first girlfriend when I was in kindergarten. I was seeking a wife when I was in kindergarten. I mean, what is up with that? And the reality was, I was constantly looking for Miss Right. And I thought that if I just found the right woman, that somehow my whole life would settle down. Unfortunately, I found the best woman on the planet for me, and my life somehow didn't settle down, because a person can't bring you peace. Only one person can, and that's God Himself. Only one. And as good as my wife is amazing. She's amazing, but she didn't bring me lasting peace. In fact, she showed me who I really am, and that really wasn't very peaceful. Some of us will seek peace, as I said, through binge watching. I would call this through imagination. That is, through TV and stories and movies and fantasy and binge watching and things like that. But as soon as you click off the remote, everything comes caving back in. Other ones of us will seek peace through spiritual experiences, that love and feeling, that high. I want to preserve that. And so we will chase and chase and chase and chase and chase. And because we're constantly feeling empty, and so therefore we've got to figure out something to fill ourselves with. And what better way would be to fill it with God? But what it is frequently in people is not a chasing for God. It's chasing after the feeling that is associated with God. And that could be you as well. It certainly has been me at different points in time. I would say that a lot of times what we do is we distract ourselves, thinking that if we distract ourselves with something, that somehow that inner gap will somehow go away. But it doesn't. Because really only God can fill that. You've heard that before. There's a God-shaped hole in all of us. And only God can fill that. Only God can fill that. And so we find Jesus, or probably a better way of putting it is, He finds us, and we experience peace. That's the truth. But then we move on. We move on from the peace that we experience with Him. Life gets complex. Our old patterns of the past begin to emerge again, and different kind of things like that. All these dynamics end up kind of encroaching on our peace, and we give up our peace over time. And we do it. Everybody does it. I have not met anybody who didn't. So what do you do? How do you encounter this peace that was given to us by Jesus on the cross, and then move that peace, that shalom, that's the Hebrew word for well-being and peace and things being set right. That's the promise of God, that kind of full-hearted, full life kind of peace. It's not just temporary calm. And so how do you get that? I'm going to hit these things very quickly, but please don't misunderstand that because I'm going quickly doesn't mean that they're not really important. The first is that you get peace through trusting Jesus to save you. That's the first and most important piece. It's not the only piece, but it is the first and most important. It is the gateway into every other thing that I'm talking about here. Secondly, that peace comes through trusting Him and entrusting Him with everything. With my wife and my children and my stuff and my job and my health and my future and my sense of value, entrusting everything to Him. And please don't misunderstand me here. The Lord will deal with us in unique and creative ways to address different things that I have just said. Maybe it's your children. You're worshiping your children. They're everything to me. And my kids are really important to me. And at times I've been everything to me. But I think there are times when the Lord will say, hey, Bob, I think the children have gotten above me here. We need to move them back where they need to be here. You're not seeking me first, you're seeking them first. You're not seeking me first, you're seeking something else first. And when you do that, everything else doesn't fall into place. No, the things fall into place when you're seeking me first. And the Lord, he'll challenge those things, and they're uncomfortable. When he challenges those things, which is in you right now, he is challenging some of those, and some of you are just super perturbed and intolerable to live with. And that's one of the difficult things about being with the same people all the time. You can't go to work, necessarily. It's like, I'm kind of a bear here to deal with. But fortunately, God is doing something in this. He's flushing some things to the surface. Remember that silver refined idea that I used last week? God is flushing some things to the surface. He's saying, let's deal with these. Let's deal with these together. Come on. I'm not beating up on you. I'm just saying there's some impurities in you. It's hurting you. The toxins are in your bloodstream. We're trying to work these out. Would you allow me to work them out? Trust everything to him. We can enter into peace through receiving forgiveness from God. And so 1 John 1:9 is beautiful. We make this regular confession of our sins to God. We don't hold long accounts. We don't sin against God and then stop and don't confess to him and then sin again and don't confess and sin again and don't confess and sin again and don't confess. And finally, we just are this pile, this sort of cesspool that's filled up with stuff, and we've not kept short accounts with our God. And so we feel like, God, somehow I feel like you've moved. It's like, no, you just self-insulated. You just have not confessed your sins. You've not walked out into the light. And so walk out into the light with me. Receive my forgiveness. Let that ebb and flow of forgiveness happen with you all the time. Don't keep a long account of your wrongs. Come to me. Come to me every day. Confess your sins to me. Receive forgiveness. A fourth thing is that we get this. We get peace through giving forgiveness. And Jesus put these two things together in Matthew chapter 6 in a way that is just, you can't get away from it. He says, if you forgive the sins of others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive the people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Yikes! What? And so when we pray that nice prayer, Father, forgive me as I forgive others, gosh! But the reality is that when you forgive others, you have ignited something so powerful. And so as these things, as you're at home and you're spending the time marinating in all of this calmness, God is in the process of remaking you. And as he's doing this, perhaps he's bringing to the surface some people that you need to forgive. Please, pay attention. Forgive. Forgive from the heart, please. Please forgive from the heart. Two more things, and this just goes logically with these, but when your peace will come through reconciling relationships, when you've got something that you're somebody that you're not good with, you go to them, you humble yourself, you reconcile. And then lastly, I would say that peace comes through spiritual disciplines of solitude and silence and stillness. And I'm a type A. I'm on the Enneagram, a type 8. We don't get very still ever. And so part of the deal for me as a spiritual discipline is I sit down and I'm up to 14, 15 minutes, you know, in sitting just completely still in silence and continuing to silence everything that's going on in me, just submitting to God. It's like craziness, but it settles me. The spiritual disciplines of silence, of solitude, and stillness, I believe, are indispensable. All of these connect us with the peace, with the God of peace and the peace of God. But you must be connected to the God of peace to have the peace of God. And so my question is, are you? Are you connecting to him? Perhaps you've trusted him to save you a long time ago, but you're not drawing on the account that you have to write checks on, this peace-filled account. You have that now, but you're not drawing on it because you don't trust him. I want to encourage you today to move into this. Let's just reiterate really quickly, and then I want to read to you a song in the form of a poem. Reiterating that Jesus cares deeply about people far from him, even those who reject him. It breaks his heart. Secondly, that when we reject Jesus, there are consequences that go with that. And again, that should be self-evident, but isn't always to us. There are consequences that go with that. And then lasting peace is only found in him. It's only found in Jesus. I saw a bumper sticker years ago. It's so beautiful. No Jesus, N-O Jesus, no N-O peace. No K-N-O-W Jesus, no K-N-O-W peace. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. Do you have him? Do you have him? And are you walking with him if you have him? A friend of mine wrote this song a long time ago, and the words reverberate in my soul. The song is called Some Peace Again, but the verse that sticks in my mind most is Find Some Peace Again. It goes like this. Where is the place I can rest? Lay down the things that weigh so heavy. I know you say you are that place. Help me believe you, Lord. Please come to me. I can't even take one step. I need a place to fall and find some peace again. Sometimes my mind goes down these roads, places I am not meant to travel. Soon I'm a prisoner to fear. Who will come to my rescue? Please come to me. I can't even take one step. I need a place to fall and find some peace again. I find these vacancies within. What a beautiful phrase. Making me feel so small and hollow. But if you touch me, I will heal, and redemption will follow. Father, I want to ask you this morning that you would allow us to find some peace again. Some of us have lost loved ones, and it just seems that somehow the turmoil has never stopped within us. The grief has never stopped. The pain has never stopped. Some of us have experienced loss of jobs and loss of identities and loss of marriages and relationships, and we're torn. And we need to find some peace again. Some of us, Lord, are not even in relationship with you at all. And so that would be just to find some peace, period, not again. All of us come to you now, Lord, this morning. All of us. And we come to you and we ask you, Lord. No, we receive you, Lord. Would you, the Prince of Peace, come and bring the peace of the Prince into us? Would you, the God of Peace, come and bring the peace of God with you? Would you come and fill us now? Would you come and meet us now? There are those of you that are on the outside of this that have never opened your heart to Jesus. It's very simple. You just have to say, Lord, I want you. I don't know all that means, but I want you in my life. And so I want to ask you now, will you open your heart to him as best you know how? You pray something like this, Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know the forgiveness that you give. I want to know eternal life. I want to know the peace that you bring with you, and I don't know it. And so I open up my life to you, and I receive you and invite you in. I invite you to save me, to forgive me. Please forgive me. And to come and dwell in me like you said you would. by your Holy Spirit, Lord. I open up to you now, Jesus, in your name.